as we continually look in the book of the Revelation to really get a grasp on what's going on in this book, in talking and considering the things that I've been trying to teach, and knowing that much of what I'm saying goes outside the realm of what individuals have been taught about the book of the Revelation, and seeing that I covered a lot of ground on Saturday, and I saw that people were wanting to have the scriptures that I used and trying to bring them in a place where they could pretty much hold them inside of their head. It seems with some consultation with Andrina and looking at some things myself, I decided to again make this teaching not only available, the first one will still be out on the web, but this one I want to just break it down just a little more. And if it's irritating to someone, I will say this: when you read enough scholars, you will find that this seventh verse, for some, it is considered to be the theme of the book of the Revelation. I believe it's also the theme of the Revelation. And instead of trying to break down all at once Faithful Witness, First Begotten from of the Dead, as I've tried to do, and Prince of the Kings of the Earth, Kings, how He's made us, and how He has glory and dominion forever, I want us to look at where we get stuck. Many times I'm not talking about just our group, but where most people get stuck. It's here in verse 7, and it's just these few words: "Behold, He cometh with the clouds." You may say, I've covered this before, but if I were to ask you to tell me, what does that mean, that He comes with the clouds? If I were to ask you, what does the Bible mean? What does the Bible term mean, coming in the clouds? Could you show it? Could you prove it? I mean, limit the definition to biblical speech. Could you do it? And what does Jesus mean, or what does Jesus mean when He talks about coming in the clouds? Could you show me anything about what the Bible says when it talks about coming in the clouds, if it says it in the Old Testament? What about in the New Testament? I believe if an individual could answer those questions, then the coming in the clouds at least would give the individual enough ground to stand on biblically to be able to go into this passage and see what the Lord is trying to say. Now, that's what I'm going to attempt to do tonight. I'm going to attempt to give the information in such a way that if a person were to take this scripture and had never seen it before, organized this way, but at least be familiar with the scripture a little, not just, well, I should say a lot more than a little, but at least having been familiar with the scripture, that individual would be able to take this information and argue a case of, I know what coming in the clouds mean, and I don't have to take what everybody say that coming in the clouds mean. So tonight, that's what we're going to attempt to do, is look at how the Bible uses the term coming in the clouds. When we first think about coming in the clouds, and since I said we're going to limit it to what the Bible says, I'm going to lay out a case that I believe that the Bible talks about coming in the clouds as, one, the presence of God. Number two, as the judgment of God in his presence. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say that, one, the coming of God, the Bible speaks of that. And then the Bible also speaks of the presence of God in his coming. Sometimes it's for comfort. Sometimes it's for judgment. Sometimes it's for both at the same time. So what I want us to do is go to the first place where I really see clearly in the scripture where it talks about the Lord coming in the clouds. We're going to be looking at first the coming of the Lord in the clouds in the scripture that give those types of terms. So let's go to Exodus first. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 19. We'll get one scripture out of Isaiah. We'll get one out of Joel and two out of Jeremiah. I'll give them to you as we get to them. In Exodus chapter 19, I want you to be able to write down or go to verse 9. And when you go to that, you'll be able to understand or see what's going on in this particular passage. Now, in the 19th chapter, God has already talked to Moses, had the people to come to Mount Sinai, and he told the people that what I want from you is to be a peculiar people to me. I'll make you a kingdom of priests. I'll make you a holy nation. And he went and talked to the people, and the people, they said that all that God had spoken to them, they would do and they would be obedient. When we get to verse 9, if we look at verse 9 in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, the scripture says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud. I come unto thee in a thick cloud. And Yahweh said to Moses, Lo, or behold, I come to thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the Lord unto the people." I will submit to you, this is a clear passage showing that the Lord came in a cloud, yet at this particular time that he came, if an individual did not know or recognize who and what God was doing, they could have mistaken it for someone else or something else. I'm showing you here, in this case, one would have seen the cloud, because when they got to coming into the promised land, and the spies went in, and Rahab was there, and the people were afraid. They knew about God dwelling with his people. But I'm just showing you, here is one way that the Bible says the Lord comes in the cloud. Let's drop down for the sake of time to Exodus chapter 19. We're already in the 19th chapter, so we're making it easy. And the 16th verse. Let's see if God kept his word. In the 16th verse of the 19th chapter, it says, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders, lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the nether part of the mountain, and Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended, and the smoke as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, it waxed louder and louder. Moses spake, and God answered him by voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and he called Moses up to the top of the mount, and he gave Moses a charge. So we see that God said he would come in a cloud. We see that God did come down in a cloud as he said that he would do. And therefore we see that God kept his word in coming in a cloud. Let's look at the second one, you know, the second passage, because the first passage was actually Exodus 19. I just took two little pericopes or cutaways to show you that God said he was coming in the cloud, and then let you see that God did come into the cloud. Turn to your Bibles to the 19th chapter. I want to show where God prophesied that he would come in a cloud and do judgment. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 1, not Exodus, I'm sorry, Isaiah. Sometimes I say the wrong thing. I don't mean to. Sometimes my mind is on one place and then my mouth says something different. I have to catch myself when I do such folly. Isaiah 19, 1 and 2, the Bible says, "The burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord, or Yahweh, rideth upon a swift cloud, and shall come into Egypt." Now what we need to do is remember that he had said before that he would come and be with the people at Sinai. And he came in the cloud. And when he came in the cloud, he came and they were able to see the cloud. They saw the thunder. Well, they didn't see it, but they thought they did. They saw the lightning. They heard the thunder. And all of the things that appertain thereto. Here is talking about the burden of Egypt. And when it talks about the burden of Egypt, he said that the Lord would ride a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt. So what should they expect when the Lord comes into Egypt? Should they expect this time that the Lord is going to come in thick clouds with lightning and thunder, just like he did in the book of Exodus? Should they expect that the mountain should quake? Should they expect that when these things happen, that all of the nations around it should see? I would submit to you, if we're going to limit what we think about coming in the clouds, what we should do is let the scriptures show, let the scriptures tell what God means by coming in the clouds. Other than that, I'm going to have my own thoughts about coming in the clouds, and that's going to be problematic. It says when he comes to Egypt, all the idols shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. And I will set the Egyptians against Egyptians, and they shall fight every one against his brother, and every one against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. As we can see in this particular passage, we see that there's going to be some civil war that takes place at this particular time. We see cities against cities, and then we see brother is going to be against brother and neighbor against neighbor. So this is not something that, you know, that an individual can look at thus far and see the cloud of God. Verse 3, "And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and he will destroy the counsel thereof, and they shall seek to idols, and to charmers, and to them that have familiar spirits, and to wizards." What we see in this particular passage is the presence of God coming to exercise judgment on Egypt, to melt their heart, to cause chaos. They're fighting against each other. We could call it a civil war. We're going to get their pride and their pomp stuffed down, because the Egyptians, they had a lot of pride. When we went through the book of Ezekiel, we saw that they had a lot of pride. Now their pride is going to be put up under them. And then it says he's going to destroy the council. If you all remember, and we're familiar with these scriptures, we know that the Egyptians had a lot of gods. They had magicians, because when Moses had his rod thrown down by Aaron, they threw their rod down, and they made it as if their rods were going to be the exact same thing like God, that they had the same kind of power. So your counsel will cease, your war will cease, your pride will cease. According to J. Barton Payne's Encyclopedia of Biblical Prophecy, J. Barton Payne, if someone decides they want this, this is supposed to be a complete guide to scriptural predictions and their fulfillment. I don't know of another one that goes through as many as this one does, but listen to the fulfillment of this in Isaiah. This is page 303 of the Encyclopedia of Biblical Prophecy dealing with the fulfillment. It says, Isaiah's poetic announcement of a divine verdict. The idols of Egypt shall tremble at his presence, 19:1. Specifically, there will be civil war, economic confusion, and the dread of God, even from a mention of Yahweh or his land. And it says, verse 4:8, I will give over the Egyptians into the hand of a cruel lord. Fulfillment. Guesses about the identity of these personages have reigned from the contemporary 25th dynasty rulers of Egyptian down to Antiochus IV invasions of that land in 170 and 168 BC. He was apparently a foreigner, and concerning fulfillment, it is most natural to explain 19 and 4, that fourth verse where it talks about the Egyptian will I give over to the hand of a cruel lord. It says, referring to the mad fury of Cambyses, the Persian conqueror in 525. The internal troubles could then refer their revolts against the 26th dynasty, Pharaoh Hofra, killed in 567, and you can compare that to what you see in Jeremiah 44, after Cambyses would come and delivered Pharaoh of Isaiah 19:11 for a period between 404, when the Egyptians recovered their independence of the Persians, and in 342 BC, filled with internal discord in the 27th and the 30th, or to the 30th dynasties. Why would you read that, Tim? Why would you read a fulfillment or what is estimated based upon the things in history that lined up with that? Because there's no record anywhere that there was a big cloud that came upon Egypt, and that there were thunderings and lightning, and yet the scripture, biblical speak, literal, biblical speak. Somebody said, Tim, this is figurative. I'm saying according to the literature of the Bible, then according to the literature of the Bible, this is literary talk for the Bible. The thing that happened when God came upon Mount Sinai and he was not executing wrath or judgment is the very thing that God did when he came down and showed his presence. Now it's saying he's coming in the cloud and this time to exercise judgment. No doubt I could have shown God coming in a pillar of fire to protect and to guide the children of Israel before then. But my emphasis here is, what does it mean biblically coming in the clouds? One was his presence when he made covenant with the children of Israel. The other when he was executing judgment, or the foretelling of executing judgment upon Egypt, and coming in the clouds, he did not have to come where they saw the cloud. The cloud is, whether you see it or not, is God's presence. Let's look at Joel chapter 2 to see how the scripture uses Joel to talk about God coming in the cloud. And you can go ahead and prepare in your mind when we get through with the book of Joel. We'll go to Jeremiah. In Joel chapter 2, verse 1, listen to the word of God. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all of the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. For it is nigh at hand. The day of the Lord is coming, and it is close at hand. That word nigh, it is close at hand. Verse 2 is going to tell you what the day of the Lord is like. It is a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the mountain, as the morning spread upon the mountain, if you watch how morning spread, if you just watch it, it just seems like it keeps going more and more and more. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. And a fire devoureth before them, and behind them flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, nothing shall escape. Nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses and horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the top of the mountain, they shall leap as the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble. Behold, before their faces the people shall be much pain. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one of them on his ways. They shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. When they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Do you see that the day of the Lord was judgment? Do you see that the day of the Lord was dealing with some things where individual nation was going to be brought down? And this was the day of the Lord. And he says, it is as clouds of thick darkness. This is Bible speak. This is strictly biblical talking about the day of the Lord. I want us to understand that when we read in the book of the Revelation and we see the Lord cometh as clouds, this is not a new term. It does not necessitate that it has to be that the Lord is coming back for what we call the final day. Now, whether one wants to hold to that or not, let's at least admit that the Bible used this kind of term before the Lord Jesus Christ ever walked the earth as human to live and die. But we're not through. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 11, I'm going to call Jeremiah to the witness stand. In Jeremiah chapter 4, the prophet is dealing with Judah and their ungodliness and their wickedness and their turning their back on the Lord. Let's see what he says to this nation. And at that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse. Even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now will I give sentence against them. So as you see when I read this particular passage right here, you see that when I get to verse 13, when it says, behold, he shall come up as clouds, I haven't read it out of context. Because I'm showing you, yes, he's going to deal with them, but in verse 13 is where I want you to see. Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. Jeremiah was told when he first was commissioned that he was ordained before he was in the womb. He was ordained to be a prophet to the people. He was supposed to tear up, pull down, root out, build, and to plant. And Jeremiah was there during a generation that had turned their back on God, and he was the last warning that these people had, and these are the things that he said is the Lord is going to come up upon you as a cloud. Someone said, I did not see that kind of thing in that, Tim, from what you read. I just read that, you just read that he was coming as a cloud. Drop down to verse 22. He says, for my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. In other words, senseless children. And they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens had no light. And I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and the hills moved lightly. And I beheld, lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heaven fled. And I beheld, in a fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. This presence of the Lord is the very presence of the Lord that came in the clouds. And his judgment was going to be upon Judah. And it was going to be demolished and brought down low. Verse 27 says, "But thus have Yahweh said, the whole land shall be desolate." Those of us who know the history of the book of Jeremiah and what happened, we realize also, I believe, 2 Kings chapter 24 deals with the same issue. The land was desolate, yet there were few people there. There were still some birds there. The poor of the land were still there. Some of the houses were there that they took from other people. But the imagery that is given in this type of literature, the apocalyptic literature, is that you are being brought down from your high foundations, like your mountains, like your heaven, your ruling class over the earth, is being brought down at the presence of the Lord that came as a cloud. Verse 27 again, "For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate. Yet I will not make a full end, for this shall the earth mourn." And I don't know why the translators went from "the whole land shall be desolate" when it says "the whole earth." It's the exact same word, eretz, which is land. It says, "For thus shall the land mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it. I will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. I will submit to you that we see that the Bible uses the term coming of the Lord to show his presence and to show his presence and judgment. The coming of the Lord. But I want to show that coming in the clouds doesn't necessitate that the Lord always has to just come to do judgment. The presence of the Lord sometimes in the cloud reinforces, brings joy to the people. As I first showed when it showed that the Bible said the coming of the Lord. But now I want us to see, what do we see in the cloud of God? We've established that he comes in the cloud. Now, what about if the scripture doesn't tell us he's coming in the cloud, but we see that he's here in the cloud? We know that he had to come to be there, but if the scripture does not just come out and say he's coming, or the Lord did come, but we now understand that when he comes in the cloud, that's him, or when the cloud comes and it's in his presence, his presence is in it, that was a part of him showing himself there. What do we do? How do we see it? Again, the scripture. Back to Exodus. So now we are just dealing with the presence, not him coming. Because these passages deal with the cloud being there, and we're going to see that the Lord is in it. In Exodus chapter 13:21, the Bible says, "And Yahweh went before them in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light and to go by day. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire before the people." I submit to you that was God's presence to lead and to guide. And at this time, without it being judgment, the pillar of the cloud was something to give them comfort. Exodus 14:19-20. Let's look at this one, because the Exodus is where we see a lot of God dealing with the people in the cloud, especially, we'll just say, the first five books of Moses. Exodus 14:19 says, "And the angel of God went before the camp of Israel. It says, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went before their face and stood behind them. And it came to pass, and it came between the camp of the Egyptian, the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near to the other all night. For the Egyptian, that cloud was a cloud of doom, gloom, darkness, discomforting, and a precursor to God's judgment on them. But to the children of Israel, it was light, freedom, and a guidance, and it kept the two separated. But that's the pillar of the cloud. Does the scripture have to say, and the Lord came in a cloud and did that? If the cloud wasn't always there before, and now the cloud is there, he did come for that particular purpose. In Exodus 24, where God meets and Moses and Aaron and the priests and the 75 elders in Exodus 24, which is somewhat reminiscent to what we see in Ezekiel 1, which I'm not going to read tonight, I want us to see again God in a cloud. This is the Old Testament giving us a background of God in the cloud. In Exodus chapter 24 and 15, listen to the word of God. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of Yahweh abode upon Mount Sinai, and a cloud covered it 6 days. And in the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. So we see that the cloud is there. God is there. He was talking to Moses there. Verse 17 says, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. Those of you that are familiar with the day of Pentecost, look and see what it's doing to the mountain and think about what God did at Pentecost. But let's move back to what we're dealing with. Verse 18, and Moses went into the midst of a cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And we see, and the Lord spake to Moses again. And he says, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Here all that I'm showing is that there is a cloud that God can bring, but there is a cloud that you don't see. Really doesn't really mean that the cloud is not there, but God has used the cloud to paint the picture so that by the time you get to Isaiah, you know what the cloud is. You know the cloud is God's presence. You know it protects his people. You know that it brings about judgment on his enemies. By the time you get to Joel, when he's talking about blowing the trumpet, you know what God's cloud is. It's about his presence to protect and to avenge. When you get to Jeremiah, you see that the cloud has the ability not only to protect and avenge, but it has the ability to correct and give orders. And Jeremiah says he's going to deal with his people. Listen to what the psalmist has to say in Psalm 68, 32 and 34. He says in Psalm 68, 32, and I'll go to 34. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. Sing praises to Yahweh, Selah, to him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which are of old. Lo, doth he send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God, his excellency over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. Understand that what the scripture is showing, not only does he come in the clouds, but his presence is made known that way. When we talk about strict judgment, let's look at the judgment of God. We've already looked at Joel, and so I won't cover that again, but I do want you to listen to what he says in the book of Nahum. Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. God is jealous. Yahweh revenges. Yahweh revenges and is furious. Yahweh will make vengeance on his adversaries. He reserveth wrath for his enemies. Yahweh is slow to anger. He's great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm and the clouds, or the dust under his feet. He rebukes the sea and make it dry. He dries up the river. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flowers of Lebanon languisheth. Listen. And the mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burnt in his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who shall stand before his indignation? Who shall abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. I submit to you, when we see the word of God, we see that there is a pattern of how the Lord deals. There is a pattern of how the Bible speaks about God in the clouds. Again, judgment. 14th verse of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 14. The great day of the Lord is here, is near, not here. It hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry bitterly. The day is a day of wrath and trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation. Didn't we see that in Jeremiah? I know we did. A day of darkness and gloominess. Didn't we see that with the Exodus? Didn't we see that in Jeremiah? A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of the trumpet, alarm against fenced cities and high towers. And I will bring distresses upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither shall their silver or gold be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land, and the word is Eretz, the whole land shall be devoured by his fire and his jealousy. For he shall make a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. I submit to you that when we see these things, when we see that God talks like this about his judgment, we see that the cloud of the Lord is used for his presence, is used for comfort, is also used for his judgment. But there's one more that I want to bring out in the scriptures when it talks about the cloud of the Lord. Let's look at Daniel 7 and 13, and let's look and see how that is used. In Daniel 7 and 13, we're going to see that this cloud is going to be used to not only show the presence of the Lord, but it's going to show him as being exalted in the midst of this cloud, to be able to rule and then to execute judgment upon the world. Daniel 7 and 13, the scripture says, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." Understand, Daniel is seeing in the night visions one like the son of Adam, like the son of Adam, not just a son of Adam. And he came with the clouds of heaven. And he didn't come down to earth, he came to the Ancient of Days, a term that's used for God the Father, and they brought him near before him, the Ancient of Days. And there was given him dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. In the midst of this, and what was going on is that there were things that were going on in Daniel's dream and in Daniel's visions, and Daniel's vision had something to do with the things that earthly kingdoms would do. It had things to do with what earthly kingdoms, how they would rise up and what they would do and how they would be able to exalt themselves. But then came a time that God was going to be through with earthly kingdoms having their sway. And then there comes the Son of Man in clouds to the Ancient of Days, and there is given to him a kingdom and power and glory and dominion. This is Bible talk for clouds. This is Bible talk for God's presence, God's Bible talk for God's protection, as well as God's judgment. This is not something that I'm making up. This is something that's through the script, throughout the scriptures, and we see it. If you will move down, and I will just read 24, because I don't want to go through all of this that's going on with the different nations in chapter 7, but I do want us to see why he is given this kingdom when he's in the clouds. In the 24th verse of Daniel chapter 7 says, "And 10 horns out of this kingdom, or 10 kings, that shall arise." So without even understanding everything else, we see that there are 10 men, 10 kings that have ability, they have dominion, they have power to do whatever it is that kings do. "And another shall arise after them," which will make 11, "and be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings." So there'll be 3 under him, possibly vassals, or maybe he gets rid of them. I don't want to go into that. But what I do want us to see in verse 25, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High," the Ancient of Days, "and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, and time and a dividing of times." So he's got this much time to do what he's going to do. Somebody say, "Tim, why don't you go on and explain it?" Because we are dealing with him coming in the clouds. Let's keep our focus. Verse 26 says, "But the judgment shall sit." There is court time now. "The judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end." Listen, judgment will sit, and this individual, or this what is going on with the earthly kingdom, is going to be taken away, and it's going to be time for it to be consumed and destroyed. But 27 is what we want to deal with. "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." I submit to you that the one coming in the clouds is the one that's going to be able to come and effect what the cloud has been doing with God's presence, to bring about peace and comfort to those that love God, and to vindicate them of their wrongs, to provide his presence, but also to bring judgment upon the world of the ungodly. That's the way that the Bible speaks of when we are talking about the things that pertain to the clouds, coming in the clouds. I'm hoping that I was able to be followed thus far in where I've gone. Now what I want to do is I want to move from the Old Testament, and I want to move to how is this coming in the clouds used in the New Testament. I think that would be fair. I believe that when we read the New Testament, what we should do is listen to the people that were taught by Jesus how to understand the scriptures when he opened the scriptures to them in Luke chapter 24, and he explained things to them. I believe that's what we should look at and see. So now when we go to Mark, we're going to look at Mark 13. We're going to look at Matthew 24. But I want us to look at Mark first. Okay? We're not going to read all things in Mark 13, but we will read 23, 24 through 26. Listen to what Jesus says in this particular passage. "But take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. I would think it's incumbent upon those that study the Word of God to look and see what those things He foretold them would be, because it's imperative to know what Jesus says. Listen to what He says in verse 24. But in those days after that tribulation shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. We've seen this kind of talk before with the clouds. Verse 25, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. We just read that one day that all of the power, all of the dominion will be subdued. But verse 26 is where we're going to look. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and great glory. And they shall see the Son of Man. I would submit to you that if I read this passage, that I got to see the Son of Man coming in great glory at this particular time in the way that most people think, then I should also go back in all of the places where He came in what we call the Old Testament, and He came and did what He said, and they did not see Him as a person, but they saw the effects of what He did, and yet the prophet said He was coming. And fulfillment of those prophecies took place. Someone say, you didn't get the fulfillment in Jeremiah, but we know that they had three deportations, and one is about 605 or 6 B.C. and 5, I believe, 96 and 585, and then the temple was burned. Again, let's listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24 and 27. This is important, what we see here. Jesus says, in 27th verse of Matthew 24, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered. What you're talking about is that there are dead bodies, that's where you're going to see the vultures eating. Immediately, and He's given a list that we'll be going over very shortly, as we get to it, because I'm actually slowing this down so that I make sure that we can grasp it. Immediately after that, after the tribulation of those days, whenever those days will be, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now notice verse 30. Then shall appear the sign. The word is Simeon. Of the Son of Man in heaven. Most people say this means that it is the Son of Man in heaven. It says the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Notice it's tribes of the earth. And if you look at this word right here, Andrina, you see that that's a gamma. And that right there is an eta. It's pronounced gay. That eta is pronounced like an eta, gay, earth. It could be pronounced, treated both ways. But I will submit to you, since Jesus says in the 10th chapter of Matthew, He was only sending His disciples to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And in the 15th chapter of Matthew, and that was Matthew chapter 10 where He said it, in the Matthew chapter 15, He said He's only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then it would let me know that what He is talking about is the land, but I'll still make a case for it. It says, then shall they see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Didn't we see in the book of Daniel that the Son of Man came into the clouds and He was given dominion, that He was given power, and that He was given glory to execute and to do certain things, and for Him to have dominion and to rule? Now, when we see those kind of things, then we begin to say, okay, this is how this is used in the Bible. This is the way Scripture uses it. And this is the way Jesus is using the Scripture to show certain things. What would it entail? Power and glory to exercise that which needed to be exercised to fulfill God's Word. However, we're still not through. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26 and let's see another way that Jesus used this. In the 26th chapter of Matthew, verse 59, listen to what the scriptures say. Now, the chief priests and the elders and all the council they sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. And at last there came two false witnesses and said, "This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it that these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said, I adjure you, I want you to take an oath to tell the truth by the living God that you tell us whether you be Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. I will submit to you that Jesus is using the term coming in the clouds of heaven in the same way that we can see that it has been used before. This is nothing new, but he's now linked it with sitting on the right hand of power. So now when you see coming in the clouds and sitting on the right hand of power, these two things can be linked together. He says, listen, hereafter you shall see, shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And what is coming in the clouds of heaven meant before? God's presence, his protection, his judgment. It also meant his exaltation. Listen to how the high priest acted. The high priest rent his clothes, saying he has spoken blasphemy. What further need we of any witnesses? Now you have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And they said, he is guilty of death. They are carrying out an injustice. And then they spit in his face, which meant even in the case when Miriam was spit in his face, and said, if you're dead and you're spitting in your face, not only would that be a disgrace, and they set her aside for 7 days, he is guilty of death. And they buffeted him and smote him with their hands. Do you understand why they say, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Because you're claiming to be the very one that's going to come to the Ancient of Days and receive dominion, power, and glory. You're claiming to be one that can come in the clouds and deal with us in the way that Daniel said that God was coming in the clouds to judge and to deal with us. And they're saying, no, you're not. Luke chapter 22, grasp some of that. Luke chapter 22, verse 67. Let's look at how this Gentile writer that compiled a lot of his information dealt with it and put it down for us in writing. Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me nor let me go. Hereafter, you'll see the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? He said unto them, ye say that I am. And they say, what need we of any witness? For we have heard him speak with our own mouth. This is the way that Jesus used the term. How did the disciples that followed him show that they had seen that he had come to the Ancient of Days and that he had received power? You see, one would say, they can't see it. Nobody can see it. It hasn't happened yet. I submit to you that he linked coming in the clouds with sitting on the right hand of power. Am I right, Ann? Listen to what Brother Stephen said, the first one that they call a deacon, a diakonos, a servant of God, one that was filled with the Holy Spirit when they first chose out the seven in Acts chapter 6 to deal with the ministration of the daily necessities for the women, the widows. In the 55th verse of chapter 7 of the book of Acts, being filled with the Holy Ghost. This is Stephen when they're getting ready to stone him. Being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And they say they stoned him with the witnesses and laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man whose name was Saul. I will submit to you that Stephen saw that he had risen and he had come in the clouds of glory. He had received his kingdom, and that the way that Stephen saw it is that he saw it right there. But I would submit to you that he had already seen it at the day of Pentecost. But I'm just showing you, here is someone that God allowed to look into the heavens and see. Let's look at what the book of Hebrews say. Let's see that link coming in the clouds to receive power and to receive glory and dominion. Let's look and see that when we read Revelation 1 and 7, Behold, he comes in the clouds. Does that, when you keep the Bible consistent, does it have to mean that it had to be that he's coming in the cloud like he ascended up, or does the Bible have a rich background of meaning for that? In Hebrews 1 and 1 through 3, it says, God, who in sundry of various time and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Notice what it says in verse 2. Hath in these last days, we'll have to deal with that later on as we go through the book of the Revelation, spoken to us by his Son. But notice the last days when this was being written. Whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I will submit to you what the Bible is saying right here is that the Lord Jesus Christ has not only been received up into heaven and received glory, honor, and dominion, but he actually fulfilled the role to sit down at the right hand of God. And this writer said, I know that this has taken place. There is some kind of way that I saw that this took place and it happened. Hebrews chapter 10. I don't want chapter 10 yet. I want Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. I want to show you another place where this is authenticated and that this is verified. For those that have your Bible, if you turn to it, we're going to have a couple of more in Hebrews. Listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews 8 and 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the psalm. In other words, if you were to read through Hebrews, or at least chapter 7, he said, this is the psalm. We have such an high priest, which is set on the right hand of the throne. Notice, on the right hand, on the throne of majesty in heaven. I'm going to submit to you that this one is allowed to show that he is greater, was greater than Melchizedek. He is greater than the one that Abraham paid tithes to. And the writer of Hebrews said, this is what we have. This individual has ascended to the place where it says he was going to be put. Bless the Lord's everlasting name. Notice in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, he's going to reiterate what he says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, when he said he sat down on the right hand of majesty after he purged the sins. Hebrews 10 and 12 says, But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down on the right hand of God. Listen, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. I will submit to you that him sitting down on the right hand of majesty is not just for him to receive power, is not just for him to receive glory, is not just for him to receive dominion, but is also so the individuals would know that he is going to come and make his enemies be his footstool. Hebrews 12 and 2, many of us know what the scripture says. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he is set down, notice, at the right hand of the throne of God. Now someone says, okay, I see that you have linked these two together, but what I need you to understand is that when we went through two or three times the book Acts chapter 2, and when Peter told the people, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel, and it talked about that you see. And you see that what Joel had prophesied about the Lord coming in the clouds, the day of the Lord, this is that happening. Someone say, Tim, why don't you read it? It's because I realize we've gone over that many times, and I want to read some different scriptures that show you this is what happened. In 1 Peter 3, verse 22, I wanted Peter to witness. I let the writer of the Hebrew witness. So I want to let Peter witness. He was one of the ones that was in close, that was in proximity with Jesus. 1 Peter 3 and 22, Peter said he has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and power being made subject unto him. I'm submitting to you that when we read Revelation 1 and 7, he's already come in the clouds to receive that glory, that honor, and dominion. I would submit to you that coming in the clouds to receive that is not just to receive it, it's to do something. And that's why the high priest got very, very upset, because he didn't like what the implications of that would be. Listen to what the scripture says in Psalm that it quoted when I was reading in Hebrew, I believe chapter 10. The Lord said unto my Lord, and notice David saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, how long? Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. When we get through reading Matthew chapter 23 and 24, you will see his enemies. You will see what he said will happen to them. And I would submit to you, when you see the way that he says things are going to happen, then you tell me after we go through, did the Lord not do as what has been shown throughout the scripture, come in judgment against his enemies? Well, it says, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. I want to show you one more that's, I think, is quite nice out of the Old Testament, how they talked about it, what they said it would entail, and how the individuals would be able to respond to this. Let's look at Zechariah. We look at the book of Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. You want to see him coming? You want to know how he's coming? Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, and says, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh Yahweh of hosts, saying, behold, the man who is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place. Listen to this. And he shall build the temple of Yahweh. Well, that's got a lot to do with people talking about temple, but that's not what we're talking about right now. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and shall count with me, and the council of peace shall be between them both. I submit to you, him sitting on the throne allows him not only to build the temple, but to have his throne, but he is the individual that's going to be able to speak the words of wisdom to the people, because that's what a priest does, and he is ruling from the throne as a potentate. This is how Jesus used the term coming in the cloud. But someone said, but what about the book of Revelation? Revelation 3:21. What does the Bible say? The Bible says in Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh, Jesus talking, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. Notice, Anne, he says, I also overcame. This is not future tense. This is aorist. This is something that has already happened in the past. I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. This is what he says about himself. And then with that kind of power, he told the disciples in the 19th chapter of Matthew 20, 19th chapter in the 28th verse, listen what he said to these people, his disciples. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. When the high priest rent his clothes, when Jesus said he's coming in the clouds, knowing what the coming in the clouds of Daniel had to say, knowing that God's presence was in the coming of the clouds, yeah, I want to know if you're calling yourself the Son of God. Yeah, I'm upset that you're calling yourself the Son of Man, because you're talking about dominion, and I'm saying that Jesus used it this way too. He's the one that linked coming in the clouds and sitting at the right hand together. And I'm just, then you see how he talked about it. I'm submitting to you that coming in the clouds, having power, having thrones and dominion, he allowed us to be able to be with him in that particular place before the end of the world. Listen to what he says in the sixth verse of Ephesians chapter 2. He raised us together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it's not just the disciples, I mean the apostles. It's all of those that are in him. I submit to you that Jesus uses the biblical term the way that they use it. He made the term that they would see it, and that the individuals at that time not only would see it, they would see the effects of it. But if we as people don't understand that when the Bible uses these terms are terms that are deeply rooted in Old Testament scripture, deeply rooted and showing what God has said he would do. Therefore, I would submit to you that just like Jesus told the disciples that he would come unto them, he would pray the Father, he would send them another comforter, and that he would abide with them forever. The Bible says in the second verse of Acts chapter 2, Acts 2 and 2, that it said a sound came from heaven as a rushing mighty wind filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared to him cloven tongues like a fire and set upon all of them in the same way that the fire set on the mountains. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It happened in Jerusalem, where people from different languages and other places that had been scattered lived. And the people said in verse 13 of chapter 2, these men are full of new wine. But Peter stood up and lifted his voice and said, you men of Judea, you that dwell in Jerusalem, you all are here for Pentecost. Be this known unto you. You all were here during the time of Passover and unleavened bread. You know what happened. You knew how he was put to death. You all know, you all the one that claim his blood be upon us and our children. Be it known unto you and hearken to my words. These are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it, but is the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It will come to pass in the last day. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and handmaiden will I pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. They're doing that. And something else will happen. I will show wonders in the heaven. Didn't Jesus say that the sign of the Son of Man would be in heaven? The word wonders in the heaven, that's wondrous event. It's an unusual sign. I will show signs in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood, fire, vapor, of smoke. We've seen this with the cloud in the presence of God. The sun shall be turned into blood. in the darkness, I'm sorry, in the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, I will submit to you that they killed him, they put him to death by a determinate counsel, and they crucified him. Verse 25 says, David spoke concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is on my right hand. He is lifted up there. He should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope. And he goes on and said, David is dead and buried in verse 29. Verse 30 says, him being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn an oath that out of the fruit of his loins there would raise up the Christ that sat on his right hand, seeing this before he spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. We are his witnesses. Therefore, being at the right hand of God exalted, notice, this is before Stephen saw him. Because of this going on, he says, therefore, being at the right hand of God, he's already come up in the cloud there. He's at the right hand of God, having received from the power of the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost. He shed forth this. He says, David did not ascend into heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make thine enemies the footstool. That's got to take place. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Listen, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. For the promise is given to you and your children, to all that are far off, as many as the Lord God will chose. And with many other words that he testified and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. I would submit to you, in this same passage here where he said this is that, he used the same thing to say, you sit on your right hand till you make the enemies your footstool. He has accused them of being his enemies in this particular passage because they put him to death when they were determined to let him go. I submit to you, he's come in the clouds, received his power. He said his glory. He sitting at the right hand of the Father. He has made it where we as the saints have power and ability with him, not to override him, and to make his image his footstool. And I would submit to you that the judgment that he had promised that would be, will be. And when the judgment takes place, there is no reason to not see that that was the Lord coming. All of that to say, back where we started, Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. We've gotten there. How did we get there? We got there by him showing himself to John, telling him to write what you see, what you hear, mentioning that Jesus is the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead, showing that he has made us kings and priests to God. Now we see how he did that, because he sat on the right hand, he's able to let us on the right hand. And then we see that he was given glory and dominion. We see that he got that when he came in the clouds. And we realize that the first part, him giving the Spirit, has been taken care of. But there's another part of him coming in the clouds, if it's going to be consistent with what the Old Testament is. It's not just his presence. They got that. They got the presence and the Holy Spirit. But there's something else. He vindicates those that love him by executing vengeance and judgments on those that hate him. I will submit to you that this is what the coming of the clouds here is really dealing with. Someone said, well, can it also mean that he's coming in the clouds and like Acts chapter 1 and 11? If you want to, but you'll have room for that. In Acts chapter 1 and 11, when he went up in the clouds and the men stood there, and they say the same Jesus you see in the glory will come back likewise, I would submit to you, mm-hmm. him coming in the clouds when he talked to the high priest, mm-hmm. and when that would be a sign given, this is the very thing that fulfilled the parables that we've been talking about, that we've been reading, that they take the kingdom from one and give it to another, the different things that they did. and has to admit that he's going to come in the clouds. He had to come in the clouds this way to keep his word. So that's the case that I laid out. What does the Bible mean when it says coming in the cloud? How is it used? How did Jesus use it? How did the New Testament writers use it? How was it linked together, the coming in the clouds? If we can see that, then we can make ourselves begin to look and expand and see Jesus better. Other than that, we're looking at everybody else in the book of the Revelation, and Jesus doesn't get his. I want to stop and pray, and then we'll go into discussion. And if there's, you know, some people that didn't understand what I was doing, if they did, they'll get a chance to voice it. Father, thank you for allowing us to look and see that you have a pattern, and that your son was strictly biblical. Use the same terminology as the prophets. Use the same type of speech patterns as the poetic writers. Was able to talk about things in the same way that your servant Moses did, and instructed his apostles to do likewise. Father, help us to understand that if any prophet of anybody that had been slaughtered before was judged for it, how much more those that swore and begged for the blood of your son to be on them and their children. According to your writer of the Hebrews, how much more is it worse for us if we can see what he promised to them would take place? Help us, I pray, to love you, to honor you, and see you in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen.